author Rachel Clark shares this story. She says this: the first of our organs to form and the last to die, the heart is both a simple pump and the symbol of what makes us human, because as long as it continues to beat, there's hope. I didn't know that that was the first organ to form. I'm not a medical guy. But she goes on to share the story of two children. One was a girl named Kiara Ball. She had been in a terrible accident, car accident, and suffered catastrophic brain injuries. And you know, our bodies are wonderfully and amazingly created by God. But sometimes our whole body can be shutting down, but our heart doesn't understand what's going on. And sometimes others can be shutting down, and our brains don't know what's going on in those kind of moments. But for her, her body was shutting down, but her heart was still beating. And her parents and her brothers and sisters immediately said, I think she would have wanted to be an organ donor. At the same time, there was a boy named Max Johnson. He'd been in the hospital for about a year, and he'd been fighting a virus that caused his heart to fail. And this was back in the days before heart transplants were common. In fact, Max served as the poster child to try to even get that to be allowed. And it was in the United Kingdom in England in that day. And when Max's parents received the call they'd been hoping for, in their hearts they knew the cost that was going on. But they call it the brutal arithmetic of transplant surgery. For you to get that donor, someone had to die. That's a weird feeling. But the act of Kiara's heart resuming its rhythm inside of Max's body was a medical miracle. But that's only part of the story. She goes in and says this: while waiting on the transplant list, Max had become the hopeful face of a campaign to change the laws in the United Kingdom around organ donation. And following his surgery, Kiara's mother saw the little boy beaming on the front page of the newspaper and knew it was the boy whose parents had sent her an anonymous letter overflowing with gratitude for her daughter's heart. Can you imagine, as a parent of a 9-year-old who's just died, to see the kid who got her heart and know your baby's still growing, still living in that situation? Well, these two mothers began to exchange messages, and they began to meet, and they got to know each other through the time. Now, we talk about the physical organ, and I'm fully aware that without a heart, we don't exist. But you know, the heart, the word heart is actually a little bigger idea in the scriptures than just the beating thing in our chest. It really ultimately is who we are, isn't it? Why do some people love classical music but hate jazz? Why do some people call themselves foodies and they love to eat? I think they're all Baptists, but anyway, they love to eat, but they don't know where the kitchen is to prepare a meal in the first place. You know, God created each one of us different, didn't he? We all have different passions, different desires, different things that make us tick. Just like a heart makes us live. I'm convinced every passion can either be used for God's greater good or for more base activities. For example, how about those of us who have a passion for food? I would include myself in that. I love creating new dishes and new things, and experimenting occasionally and trying to get my kids and family to actually try it. Because we all need food to survive, don't we? If you quit eating, you're going to pass away. It's just the way it is. But at the same time, food can lead us down to some pretty unhealthy places, can't it? Our diets can affect our hearts, can affect our arteries, it can affect our lives. So they're all good and bad in a sense. Now, King Solomon wrote to his boys. I always call it that because in the book of Solomon, in Proverbs, he talks about writing to his sons. He talks to his sons, and that guy had sons out the wazoo, right? He had lots of them. He wanted them to understand how to live a godly life and how to live a good life. And in chapter 4 of Proverbs, he turns to the issue of the heart. And he talks to them about what makes them tick. The deep-seated passions that God placed in them. I want you to hear the whole passage because I'll be honest with you. Some passages in the week are easier to struggle and to work through and some are more difficult. This was one of the more difficult ones for me because it's a particularly different. It's a little different in the structure. But follow with me. Verse 20 says this: my son, Be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance. For from it flow the springs of life. Then he says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Now, this is most likely poetic language. And me and poetry, we didn't jihad in school. They said, write a poem. And I go, why? What's the point in that? You know, can't I just say what I think? Oh, no, you need to do this in a certain structure and all that, you know, all that fun stuff. In the Hebrew, this is actually written more in a poetic structure than carries over into the English. And as I studied this passage, when I came to the realization that this section of what we call seven verses is really poetic, it all of a sudden clicked. What Solomon's trying to do is to help his boys, his sons, live lives that are going to bless God and bless people. So structurally, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this for sake of time, but I want you to see this. Structurally, that verse 23 is the very center of the thought. That's why we start with there. Normally we start at the first verse and go to the second verse, third verse, and then we finish. But this one we need to look a little different because I want you to see the middle, and then I want to talk to you about the two sides that he presents. So first of all, he talks to them about, or in the central of this, he talks about the priority of having a guarded heart. This is big stuff. This is important stuff. His main idea here is not found in verse 1. It's found in verse what we call 23. And he gives a command to live a certain way. He says, I want you to live with a what? A guarded heart. Now you're going, so we're not supposed to let anybody in, not let nobody talk to us, not nobody affect. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you have a responsibility for what comes into your heart, into your essence of who you are. Using a particularly unusual Hebrew word, he lays out the importance of the guard, protect, and maintain. And he says, do it with vigilance. Be on guard. What I think he's doing is a sense, and as I studied it, I was like, oh, there's where the answer is. He's creating a word picture. Y'all like word pictures? I do. He's creating a word picture of your heart. Now, think about your body. Your heart's in your chest, right? Your heart is in the center of who you are. The heart is the first organ to begin to beat. And that's the one that they call you dead when it stops, because that's the end, right? And so, but it's in our bodies located inside, get this, a rib cage, right? That's there not just to hold us up, but really is to protect our heart from damage, from physical damage. And so he's painting a picture here of the importance of taking who we are and having it wrapped in this metaphorical cage around us, this word picture he's painting. See, for a follower of God, we live in a world that is deeply flawed, if you haven't noticed. We live in a world that's deeply opposed to the things of God. Everywhere you and I go in life, we're going to encounter people who want to not trust God, but to reject God, who don't listen to the things of God, but refuse the things of God. And so he goes beyond Paul and is calling his boys to guard their hearts to say this, you need to have a heart that is in the center of who you are, that is centered on God, that is focused on the right things. And the reason for this is not what we might think. He's not telling them, guard your heart so you don't get hurt. If you guard your heart so you don't ever get hurt, what happens? You got no emotion. You got no connection. You lose being human, okay? So that's not what he's talking about. No, the prime reason to guard our hearts is that we guard them because they are the wellspring of our life. Everything that you think's important, ultimately everything that you and I do flows from our hearts. It's in my heart to do that. It's in my heart to live this way. It's in my heart to be this. And so that's the idea I want you to grab. Guarding your heart there is more than just to do, has more to do with understanding the deceptive power of our heart. We are deceptive. Listen to what the scripture, real quickly. In the Bible, they tell, there's different places. In Jeremiah, he says that the heart is what? Deceitful above all else. In the Proverbs, he says our hearts are prone to all kinds of spiritual disease. In the Psalms, he says we have a propensity to have a double heart, a double thinking. And our hearts in Proverbs can be hard. Our hearts in Proverbs can be proud. Our hearts can be unbelieving, according to Hebrews. Our hearts can be cold, according to Matthew. Our hearts can be unclean, according to the Psalms again. In fact, God's words tells us this, that our hearts are so bad that we need what? A new one. That's why we describe coming to know Christ as receiving a what? A new heart. He changes us from the inside out. So does it matter what's in your heart? Yeah. We talk about Christ being where? In our hearts, right? And that's on purpose because that's the visual that we need to have. A new heart is what we get when we trust Him. And that means that we have been given a great and precious present, a new heart. What do you do with it now? Well, I can do what I want to. Not so, says Scripture. We have to guard it. We have to protect it. We have to take care of it. Because out of our hearts comes the springs of life. Ultimately, who you are is less up here and more down here. That's who you are. So with this idea of having the priority of a guarded heart, he says we're going to wrap it around like a rib cage with two things. That's what the second and the third point give us. It's we need to have a preparation for that guarded heart. It's not going to happen on accident. You're going to have to work at it. I have to work at it. I can't let my life just go willy-nilly and hope it all turns out right. I have to do some things. So if we're going to have a guarded heart, that's and we need one, and it's important, and it is, Solomon says, I want to wrap this with two things. It's a call to prepare and a pathway to follow. On one side of the cage, we find the idea of preparation. He lays out three things. I didn't put them on detail on the outline, but here they are. He gives us first a call to, and it's right there in verse 20, to what? Incline our ears where? He's writing and saying, y'all listen to me. But where did Solomon's wisdom come from? From God. So what he's saying is we need to listen to God's wisdom. We need to know God's word. We need to know what he says. And the call here is to more than just being exposed to it. Let me just be honest with you. What you're doing here this morning is good in your life. I tell people all the time, thank you so much for making the effort to be here. Thank you for your presence today. Why do I say that? Because I know you could go anywhere else on Sunday morning than right here. But I firmly believe that gathering together with God's people and hearing God's word proclaimed, whether it's me or somebody else, is a good thing in your life. Because it's part of this relationship. We have to what? We have to be able to hear his word if we're ever going to do something with it, right? So this is an opportunity to do that. We come together. It's one thing to go to a Bible study. It's another thing to sit in worship service. But we're also then called to incline our ears, to add to it. Add what? We need to almost, it's almost like sitting down at the dinner table. And you're going, okay, I'm going to consume it. Last time I ate, which is already once today, right? I picked the stuff up and I did what? Y'all do it too. You shove it in your mouth. You chew it. And then what do? You ingest it. And it becomes part of who you are so that you have the energy to live the life that you're going to do. This is the same thing here. We have to be attentive to his words and inclining our ear to what he's saying. We've got to take his word in. And when we say, oh, I don't need that, our heart's protection begins to fail for us. But then he also goes on and says, let them not escape from your sight. Keep them in your heart. Heart, there it is again. We've got to go beyond just ingesting his word to absorbing his word. I'm not going to get too graphic here, but when you eat that stuff, what does it do? It sits in your belly. And it creates strength and nutritious, I need a nurse up here explaining this. I'm looking at my nursing section over here. To turn it into energy, right? If you don't ingest it, you can't do it. But if you don't digest it, you can't do anything with it either. It's a process. And so he says, let them not escape from your sight. Keep it in front of you. Keep it with you. And we need to spend time in his word, but we also need to let those words affect us. to affect our hearts and our thinking. And then he goes on in verse 22 and says what? The importance is you got to do what it says. They are life to those who find them and healing to their flesh. We're able to then take his word and do something with it. How do you know to do the right thing? Well, I read his word, I ingested it, I digested it, and now I've got to put it to practice, right? That's the big idea, and that is one side of the guard to your heart. If you're not doing this consistently in your life, your heart is in danger of being taken somewhere else. When we don't spend time in God's word, with God, listening to him, ingesting his word, digesting his word, thinking about his word, contemplating his word, letting it infiltrate our souls. Y'all with me? We don't know what to do. Well, I don't know what God wants. Are you in God's word? Are you in a small group where you bounce ideas off each other? Are you coming and listening to a message on a regular basis on a Sunday or a Wednesday? Are you engaging in God's word? That's one side. That's the pathway of a guarded heart. The other, that's the preparation for a guarded heart. The other side is the outflow, the pathway. Look at verse 24. Put away from you crooked speech. Oh. And put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder. Literally, that word ponder means to make level. Make level the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Excuse me. Solomon was a pretty smart guy. You know, they say he was the smartest man ever, right? But he was also very practical. He says, okay, we got to do this on one side, but we also need to do this on the other. Here's the pathway that you need to walk. You got choices to make. First of all, you have to guard your mouth. Any of y'all have struggled with that one? I do. Sometimes my mouth runs way ahead of my body. And this is not a new problem for me. This is something I had when I was a kid. Mama had her bar of soap ready and was not afraid to use it. But he says this, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Does it matter the words we use in conversation? Solomon would say, absolutely. It does matter. And it's not because those words are not can't be used. It's because ultimately the words we use reveal our hearts. Out of the heart, we speak. Out of the heart, we communicate. Out of the heart, we share who we are. See, a life of wisdom produces wholesome speech, edifying speech, whereas folly produces crooked, devious speech. The idea here is if you don't guard the wellspring of your life, the wellspring of our life is our heart, then your tongue is going to be revealing what's really inside. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 6. I don't usually throw extra verses in here, but I'm going to. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Ultimately, how we carry ourselves in conversation starts right here with who we are. Ooh. Y'all remember, I just preached to me and y'all are along for the ride. He also goes on and says this, guard your eyes. Guard your eyes. Look what he says in verse 25. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Now, I have in my mind a word picture. I love word pictures. I have a word picture in my mind. And he's saying, you got to look forward. Have y'all ever gone out in the wintertime and it's icy and walked? You walk like you normally do, right? No. You have to do what? You got to watch carefully where you're stepping. See what you're doing. Making sure you're reckoning this right step is not going to be, oh, I'm off, right? I almost fell off a curb yesterday walking somewhere because I didn't look down. They say that happens when you get older. The idea is that we watch where we're going. We keep our eyes fixed on the goal of being like Christ with who we are. You remember Lot's wife? She was a sweetheart. They were told to what? Leave town. And don't look back. And what did she do? We got to keep our eyes focused forward to where God is, what he's calling us to do, and let your eyes be directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. And then he says, make sure you know where your feet are going to be. Ponder your steps. He's telling his boys, what he's telling them is pretty straightforward. The easiest path to where God is at is on the level pathway. A number of years ago, my little sister, who's 6 foot tall, but my little sister and I and our families went to Yellowstone National Park. Amazing trip. And the two of us, our kids were even smaller, so they couldn't really do much of the backcountry hiking. But Rachel and I looked at each other and says, you want to do a backcountry trail? And we go, sure. We'd gotten up like at 4 o'clock a couple of mornings and walked to the top of a mountain and back without anybody awake, you know, kind of thing. But we'd like to do one. We looked at the map and said, oh, it's 3.5 miles. Can you do that? And I said, yes, Rachel, I can do 3.5 miles. I'm not that bad. And we said, okay, it's got a waterfall at the back of this trail. We were cool. Well, we decided to take off, and they would catch up with us on the exit down the road. It wasn't 3.5 miles. It was 7 miles, by the way. It was 3.5 each way. But we saw the waterfall, which was amazing. We saw some buffalo. We saw some hot water formations. And about halfway through it, we realized we're not going to make it, and there's no cell service, there's no two-way radio service, there's no way to tell everybody we're going to be late and we're not dead. And she says, why don't we? And the trail went that way, and I could tell it was going to kind of wind a long way around. She goes, why don't we just go that way? And I said, you mean over that hill? She goes, yeah, over that hill. It'll probably turn out where we need to be. I said, sister, I love you, but I'm not going that way because I want to make sure we're on a level path that is marked, that there's no formations that we're going to fall into and burn up, and there's no wild animals that are going to eat us up because she was faster than me. I didn't want her to leave me. I said, we're not doing that. We have to not swerve to the left or the right, but also to turn our foot away from you. We got to keep our path going forward if we're going to protect our hearts, which is the call here. So what do we do with this? Real quickly, 3 thoughts and I'll be done. Number one, you got to protect your whale. You got to protect your whale. What's your whale? The wellspring of your life is your heart. But a lot of times we just leave the door open to anything and everything, right? We don't worry about what gets in there. We just let it all in. We have to protect that. I guess we've all known people who've allowed their hearts to become blackened by sin, haven't we? People who are just nasty and mean. There's the ones that instead of looking for the good, they find the bad. Instead of looking for the positive, they find the negative. And I promise you, if you're looking for problems, you're going to find them. Why? It's just the way the world is. Years ago, I worked for a company. I was planting a church. And church planting doesn't pay very well, so I needed to work a job to pay the bills because I like to eat. And so I went to work for a company helping sell new homes, which was an adventure, dealing with the public. And they didn't know I was a pastor, so they would just tell me all kinds of stuff and speak all kinds of things to my ears, which was amazing. But they paired me with a woman named Kelly Timberlake. I doubt she's listening to this sermon. If you are, haven't talked to you in a while, catch up with me. But anyway, Kelly was an interesting gal. She had 2 boys at home she was trying to raise. I was trying to plant a church. We were both too busy to work for the company full time. So they decided they would put us together and we would share a neighborhood together and we would sell homes as a team. It was like putting together Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And whichever one of those is the nice one was me. Can you believe that? She was loudmouth, pushy saleswoman. And this may surprise you, but I was low-key, easy to go. Maybe it was just in comparison to her I was that way. She would always say this phrase. She said, Patrick, no good deed goes unpunished. I don't think I grew up hearing that phrase. But she said, no good deed goes unpunished. She'd worked in the business for quite a while. I think she had a pretty jaded heart toward people, a lot of it. And she wasn't a believer, which was on top of that. And her approach to life was this. There's no, and her way was no way centered on the God of the Bible. Her idea was everybody's out to get you. And she saw it in everybody. But I tried to look at people as good, as an opportunity to serve. We were just different. The thing I want you to grasp is this. She had allowed her heart to get dark. And I think if I'd have stayed in that business the rest of my life, I would have too. But it's our job to protect our wellspring, to protect our hearts. Listen to what James, Jesus' brother, said. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He will what? Flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is not to earn salvation, but to live out our salvation, to protect our hearts. Second, I want you to see this. We need to put in the homework. If you think that your heart is going to automatically be guarded because you're a child of God, you are sadly mistaken. You got to work at it. You got to put in the effort. You got to put in the time. You've got to guard everything that comes in and out of your life. Because nobody else will. It's your job to take care of you in that sense. I wonder how many people have really professed faith in Christ, but yet they become negative and allowed it to become their operational mode, that their hearts have been darkened and blackened because they've allowed the ugliness to maintain in them. When I was in college, my second year of college, I was told I had to take a class called philosophy. It was introduction to philosophy, right? Piece of cake, no problem. And I had to take it, so I signed up for it. I was also working a job, and I was helping out a church with some children's ministry stuff at the time. And I was a pretty busy guy, and so I said, well, I'll go to class. I'll pick up what I need in class. But this Kant happened. Mr. Immanuel Kant. I didn't want to read his stuff. I didn't want to read anybody else's stuff either. And I did no homework for the class. Now, you'll be surprised when I tell you this, but when I got to the end of the semester, I got a pity D. You know what a pity D is? He gave me a D just out of pity. The problem was a D was a drag on a GPA. It didn't help my averages at school. It didn't help me keep my scholarships. It was a pitiful D as well. And I understand D's can get degrees, but they also damage your life. See, I hadn't put the homework in. If we don't put in our homework, we're not going to pass. I did retake the course a few years later, a couple years later, and got a B. You'll be proud. But here's the thing about our hearts. We have to protect the well, but we also have to work at it to take care of it. It's an ongoing process. I think Jesus put it best when he said this, but seek first the what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We have to seek God's kingdom, not as part of our life, but as the first thing in our life. You know, you could describe me as a dad, a husband, a son, pastor. But the most important description of my life is a follower of Jesus. Follower of Jesus. Follower. Right? That's the focus of our lives, has got to be him. Because spiritual maturity is not automatic. It's a process of growing into the kingdom of God, growing into a relationship. And then finally, you got to pick the right path. Don't listen to your sister in the mountains. If it's up to us to decide if we're going to follow the Lord, it is up to us to decide if we're going to follow the Lord or just hang out in the room with him. Did you hear what I said? It's up to you if you're going to follow the Lord or just hang out in the room with him. I'm convinced that many, many Christians are in the room with God, are in the room with Christ, that Christ is in them, that they know him. But the passion of following him with their hearts is far from them. See, our lives are a culmination of choices that we have made to that point. And as we talked about last week, we can become stuck in the quagmire of the past. Because there's nothing we can do about the past, we can't stay there. But every day, guys, we got to rise up every morning and say, God, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to listen to you. I want to come in your presence. I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to listen to what you have to say to me. And I want to be with your people. I want to be in the places that you want me to be. And I'll be the person you want to be. Because, guys, life is over like that. Will I follow the leading of God, or will I choose to do what I want to do? Got to make a choice. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 25. Make me to know your path, your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. It's almost like we have to get up every morning and do what I call a declaration of dependence. And it goes so against our human nature, doesn't it? Our human nature says, I'm in charge. I'm the boss. I'm going to choose. I'm going to this. I'm going to that. Instead, as a child of God, we rise up and we say, God, not today. I'm not in charge today. God, you are. I'm not running the show. You are. I'm not taking the decision. You are. I want to hear your voice before I go. Show me your paths. Show me your direction. And if we'll do that, we'll find ourselves having our hearts closer and closer and closer to God and protected. The question this morning is, do you have that relationship in the first place? If you haven't, that's the place to start. If you have, maybe you have other decisions you need to make related to that. We want to challenge you to do not what I say do. I had this conversation with somebody before church this morning. But to have what God says do. If God's leading us, there's no better place to be. And if he's not leading us, then, oh, my goodness, look out. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the blessing of being in your house this day. And I pray for those who maybe need to respond in some way or another, that, God, your spirit would speak to them, and if you are, as you already have been, and guide them to do what needs to happen. Some need to trust you for the very first time in salvation. Others need to trust you with the next level of commitment, Father. Maybe that's saying, yes, this is my church. Or maybe I'm going to get involved in a small group and I'm not. Or maybe I'm going to be involved in a ministry that I'm not. God, show us what you want us to do and we will follow. In Jesus' name, amen.